Would you like to read Scripture? Morning, we're looking at part number 6 in our series on A New Dawn, the inspiring message of Revelation, the inspiring vision of Revelation. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a section of Revelation chapters 13 through chapter 19. And Matt's got a selected Scripture reading for us from those chapters.
Scripture can come from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Revelation 19, 1 through 9. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his saints shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God.
Amen. Thanks, Matt, for reading from God's Word for us today. It's good to be back with you this Sunday. Really appreciate Danny Nunn filling in my absence last Sunday. And I had the privilege of listening to that online. And wow. If you've not listened to that sermon or weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to get on our website and listen to the podcast and hear the sermon that Danny brought. It was powerful from God's Word and really challenged all of us, and very thankful for his words. We are looking on this morning at a series of lessons called A New Dawn, The Inspiring Vision of Revelation. And this is part number 6 in the series. We'll conclude the series next week, God willing, with part number 7. But this morning, the title of the lesson is Babylon is Fallen, and we'll be looking at Revelation chapters 13 through 19 in a very quick bird's eye survey. And then after we do, you're going to see just how relevant these verses are to Christians today. As we come toward the end of the lesson, you're going to see the powerful application that comes out of these chapters. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father God, we are thankful to be your people. We are thankful, Father, that you sent the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and it is because of him that we know we have the seal of your Holy Spirit that is within us, and that no matter what happens in the world around us, that our salvation is secure in our faith in Christ. And we know, Father, that there is a great place that you are preparing that awaits us. So even when it seems like Babylon is at the height of her power, we know that Babylon is fallen. And we know that there is a great place that is awaiting us, the new heavens and the new earth. For that we long, and we say, even so, Lord, come. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Christians today are looking for a message of hope. You can't get on Facebook without reading article after article of the woe is me of the world we're living in. You can't turn on the news without seeing news stories about all of the troubling things that are happening around the world and close to home that make us wonder what's going on in the world, and is there any hope for us? And so Christians are in desperate need of a message of hope. Christians in particular are. You're probably aware of the fact that not too long ago, even within our own culture, among the circles of political thinking, that there was a politician who said that Christians need to just get with the times already, and we need to let go of some of our archaic beliefs on abortion and on same-sex marriage, and we need to just basically adapt with culture and agree with what culture is saying we should do and what we should believe. And that's happening. And we wonder what in the world is going on and how are we going to be able to get through this? We need a message of hope. Well, Christians living in the second half of the first century were in desperate need of a message of hope too, probably more so than you and me at this point in time, because they, being believers in Jesus, were being persecuted very aggressively for their faith. They were feeling the pressures of the persecution of the Roman Empire against them for believing in Jesus, and those persecutions were escalating. Roman officials were in fact trying to force Christians to actually worship the emperor of Rome as if he were a god. And so because of these mounting pressures against believers, some Christians in the first century, like some Christians today, self-professed Christians, feeling the pressure of culture, were being tempted to compromise. Being tempted to just give in to cultural thinking, to compromise convictions, and just assimilate into the pagan society. In the midst of this, John the Apostle, one of the very 12 that walked with Jesus during his ministry, feels compelled to write a message of hope. He's inspired by Jesus, a message to be sent to the church, both then and today, to inspire us and to give us something to look forward to help us to not become disheartened and discouraged by seeing what's going on around us, but instead show us the end of the story that we might not lose hope. So John, exiled on the island of Patmos in the middle of the Aegean Sea, because he had been preaching about Jesus, in fact, writes a message to his fellow persecuted ones, fellow Christians across the empire. He sends this message much like a coded message sent across enemy lines. John writes the book of Revelation in a cryptic way, to send a message of hope to Christians living across the Roman Empire. Imagine if a Roman soldier intercepts the message that is being carried across in this circuit to churches in Asia Minor. Imagine intercepting this message. He would look at it and read it and dismiss it as fictional nonsense, like some people do today. But Christians, particularly those with a Jewish background or an understanding as Christians of some of the themes of the Old Testament, would read this seemingly cryptic message and understand all too well that the beast John is talking about, yeah, that's the emperor. They would know all too well that when John says Babylon, he's talking about Rome. And so John's message rings clear and true and very direct to those persecuted Christians needing a message of hope. And the message is clear. Babylon is fallen. You can go to the bank and understand for sure that that's going to happen. This encourages Christians to not give in to the seduction of the prostitute of popular culture, but instead realize that we are the bride of Christ and He is coming back to take us home to a beautiful wedding feast that He has prepared. So, as we look at these chapters, Revelation chapters 13 through 19, you're going to see a lot of wild imagery, but understand there's a bigger point behind these images. And they would have understood it clearly. And we need to see it as well. First, John explores some fantastic beasts in these first few chapters. The first beast that appears is in chapter 13 and verse 1, being described as a sea beast, a beast arising out of the sea. This beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. He's mentioned again in chapter 17, verses 19 through 14. This sea beast is John's way of cryptically referring to the 7 hills of Rome and the 7 emperors that have reigned from the birth of Christ up until the current 8th beast, the 8th emperor that was reigning during the writing of this revelation. The current emperor, Domitian, was in fact the beast himself that John refers to. This first beast, this sea beast, is the intimidation of the Roman emperors and how they have exercised intimidation and control across the empire from their home in the capital across the sea. Next, in verse number 11 of chapter 13, we see a second beast, the land beast, who is described as a deceiver who spreads propaganda in the name of religion. Most likely, this is a reference to the imperial cult that had begun during the reign of Domitian. This was an effort by the emperor to try to get wholesale endorsement and support from all of the citizenry of the empire of him as emperor by essentially mixing politics and religion together as one. It was during the reign of Domitian that the imperial cult is used by Rome to unify the empire, especially in Asia Minor. They established many imperial temples across this region. In fact, we read of one in Pergamum back in chapter 2 in verse 13 of Revelation. It was established around 28 BC and was so influential that John calls it the throne of Satan. And it was being utilized by the current emperor as the citizens were being forced to bow down to Domitian, who had adopted the titles Lord and God. And so this imperial cult demanded that all the citizens of the empire pledge supreme allegiance to the emperor, and local officials were threatening to kill Christians who did not worship the emperor as a god. The third beast I'll refer to as a past beast, a beast that lived in the past that whose influence had been so strong that it was even felt in the present. This was another factor at play during this time. A superstition called the Nero myth had spread throughout the empire. Emperor Nero had lived several years prior to the writing of Revelation, but had been one of the most brutal of Rome's emperors. He had been one of the cruelest to Christians, in fact. Emperor Nero had Christians sewn into animal skins and worried to death by dogs. He lit them on fire to illuminate his gardens and blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. Well, Emperor Nero had died, but a horrible rumor had begun to spread since his death. Throughout the empire, people had begun to embrace the superstition that Nero would one day come back to life again and rule the empire. The name Nero Caesar, some biblical scholars have argued, can be calculated with a numerical value of 666, the mark of the beast mentioned in chapter 13 and verse number 18. Now, whether or not this does in fact represent Nero can be disputed. One thing is for certain, the number 666 is certainly highly symbolic, which demonstrates how that this number consistently falls short of the completeness of God Almighty, no doubt represented by 777. The fourth beast that is mentioned in these chapters really encapsulates all of them, and that is there's a beastly trio, an unholy trinity that is depicted. You've got the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. in these chapters, all representing a counterfeit unholy trinity. The second beast seems to have a fatal wound that is healed in a similar counterfeit, though, resurrection, which is imitating in some ways Jesus. We see that Christ puts a mark on the forehead of his followers, but the beast puts the mark of the beast on his followers in verse number 16. The followers of the Lamb are described as a bride, while the followers of the beast are described as a prostitute in verse number 8 of chapter 17. All right, so we see these fantastic beasts being described. What's the point? How does this give us a message of hope? They're feeling the pressure of these beasts. We feel pressure today too. Satan has worked in the past and even continues his work today through the force of political leaders. He exercises his influence through the propaganda of cultural influences. And he tries to seduce the children of God to compromise their faith, to assimilate into the culture, and pull us away from our devotion to God. We must not give in. Throughout these chapters, that's the clear message. In chapter 13, verse 10, here is a call for the endurance of in the faith of the saints. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I'm a huge fan of Star Wars. There's a great day coming if the world stands, and we're going to get to see the 7th episode in that. I've already got my advance tickets, so hopefully you've got yours. But similar to a theme in the movies Star Wars, Satan is trying to seduce us to give in to the dark side. Like the powerful influence of Rome, our culture today is calling for tolerance of evil, acceptance of immorality, and a full embrace of whatever the culture is saying is politically correct. And all of that sounds loving. It sounds peaceful. It sounds gracious. But I'm here to tell you what the message of Revelation is saying to Christians then and now is that that is a counterfeit gospel from an unholy trinity. And it is just, but it just has just enough a ring of truth to it to deceive many people. When Revelation was written, the Roman Empire was feeling the imperial cult. It was everywhere. The beast ruled the economy, the government, and all civic life. And the beast was telling Christians, it's futile for you to resist. Christians will be assimilated into the empire. And what Revelation is saying is don't be deceived. We must not give in to the dark side. Why? Because Jesus reveals in Revelation that no matter what Satan may tell you, no matter how powerful these beasts may appear, Babylon is fallen. Look at chapter 19, actually chapter 18. Beginning at verse 1, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. John sees an angel with seven bowls who shows him a figure that John calls the great prostitute. John marvels when he sees her in chapter 17, in verse number 5 and following. She is dressed in scarlet with gold and pearls. You see, evil rarely looks ugly when we see it at first. It looks very appealing. She is elegant and she is seductive. In verse 17, in chapter 17 and verse 5, her name is Babylon the Great. This is clearly John's cryptic way of referring to the oppression of Rome. In fact, he says in verse 18 of chapter 17, the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Clearly, in this historical context, could be nothing other than Rome itself. Throughout time, Satan has sponsored and used many political prostitutes. Egypt, Babylon, and now Rome. And when Satan is done using his prostitute, he leaves her in ruin. The beast will turn on the prostitute and devour her. We see that in chapter 17 and verse 16. One commentator puts it this way in his commentary on Revelation. He says, evil turns on its own. It destroys its carriers. Evil uses and discards. Evil is a 6, not a 7. It is incomplete. It remains unfulfilled. It cannot finish what it starts. It cannot complete its mission of destruction. God stands in the way, and so evil unleashes its fury on itself. Babylon is going to fall. And the angel calls out in chapter 18 and verse 2 the certainty of that fact. Babylon fallen is Babylon the Great. The prostitute cannot defeat the Lamb, and so the dragon turns on the very one it had been using. It is a deception to think there is peace, safety, and comfort in the arms of the prostitute. And so as Babylon comes tumbling down, a message of grace comes from heaven in verse 4 of chapter 18. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Now, in the midst of this destruction, we see that there are people then who were resisting the influence of the political pressure of Rome and the popular beliefs of culture of the prostitution of Rome. And they didn't give in to the dark side. And they refused to assimilate into this evil culture. And what do we see them doing? They're singing. In chapter 19, we see they're singing a wedding song. The Lamb, unlike the beast, who uses people and uses governments and uses things in culture to do his bidding, and then once it's unsuccessful, turns on it and destroys it. Like a pimp destroying his prostitute. Jesus Christ is a lamb who cherishes and takes care of his bride. The lamb has a beautiful bride, and the reason she's beautiful is because of the grace that comes from her lover's eyes. One commentator puts it this way. He says, her attraction, the attraction of the bride of the Lamb, is not lustful seduction, but vibrant life. Her master is not a powerful beast, but a risen Lord. Her destiny is not ruin, but a banquet. Her clothes are not cheap and racy, but pure and white. She is singing on her wedding day, and she looks just like the people of God. She looks just like you. You see this celebration in heaven as the loud voice is heard of the great multitude in heaven crying out in chapter 19, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns." And then in verse 9 of chapter 19, the angel says to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Why are we blessed? Because we are, as the voice of celebration says from heaven in verse number 7, we are the bride that has been made ready for the groom. When we feel the pressure of culture turning against us as believers, it is sometimes hard to walk against the current. We're tempted to stop struggling and just go with the flow of popular culture and belief. But you need to know that the prostitute of popular culture, while she might sing her seductive song that we tolerate evil and join in the crowd and accept the way things are, she may tell us there is no resisting the beast, so just give in. There is another voice that calls, and this voice is from heaven, and it says, "Come out of her, my people. Do not conform to the ways of this world. Do not assimilate. Do not give in. Be different. Don't join in, because Babylon is doomed to fall. Her judgment is coming. She will be burned up with fire. The rider on the white horse is coming to conquer all of his enemies. And so leave the ways of wicked culture and come out and be my people," the voice from heaven says. Jesus is preparing something greater for you and me. He wants us to stay pure from the perverted ways of the world. He wants to take us as His bride. And so we must leave the prostitute of popular culture and come and be the pure bride of Christ. He's inviting you to come to the banquet table. He's inviting you to come to the wedding feast that has been prepared. The voice from heaven is inviting you and crying out to you, "Babylon is fallen. Come out of her. Come and be my people." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are thankful to be your people. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be victorious. Help us to have in our eyes the brightness of what we see coming on the horizon. Help us to not have countenances, faces that are fallen. Help us not to give in to the deception of the beast, the discouragement of what we see in Babylon. But instead, let us be people of joy and hopefulness and inspiration as we know that a new dawn is coming for your people. Help us to be celebratory of that fact, to be lights in the darkness, and help us to know that there is singing in heaven, that the bride is being prepared for her wedding feast. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you come to the Lamb of God? If you've not, we would encourage you to think seriously about who you are really serving. Have you given in to the seductiveness of popular culture? Have you given in to the pressures of the world around us? You need to know Babylon is on its way to destruction. But there is something much greater that's being prepared for you. Won't you come and be a part of the marriage feast of the Lamb and be His pure bride. If you can come to Jesus today, if you want to, and embrace Him, we would love to help you in any way that we can. If you need a study, if you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, if you need prayers of encouragement, come to Him as we stand and as we sing.